It's our privilege to read from God's Word, and a very short passage this afternoon from 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. No, chapter 6, sorry, and the first 7 verses. 2 Kings 6, the first 7 verses. And this will also be our text for this afternoon's sermon under the theme, and then encouraging account of God's care and provision. Hear the word of the Lord. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with you is too strait or too small for us, too constrained. Let us go, we pray you, unto Jordan, and take from there every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content," or "Be pleased. Show yourself willing, I pray you, and go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick or a branch and cast it in there, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to you." And he put out his hand and took it. So far the scripture reading. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, who can dislike the quaint little miracle story of 2 Kings 6, 1-7. Who can dislike it? I must tell you, it is easy to come up with all kinds of neat applications on this passage that have really nothing to do with the text and its divine purpose at all. There are those who have used this passage, for example, to urge especially to be sure to keep your tools in good shape always. Another might use this text passage, as one commentator suggested, even just to warn us, don't build on waterfront property. You may have heard too, preachers using this passage, wrongly so, especially to warn against ever borrowing anything from anyone. And then quoting also Romans 13 verse 8, which says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." But this passage, like all of Scripture, isn't primarily about such moral lessons, as it were, and about what I can learn from it for my life here and now. But rather, we should look at the text. What does this text tell us about God? And who He is? And who He will be for His people? And how I should respond to that? Think of the first readers of this text, which would be the people scattered in exile under the Assyrians, and then later the people of Judah in exile in Babylon. Do you want to know what God is like for all His people? Then read and meditate and enjoy and feast on this delightful little miracle story about the man who lost but regained also his highly prized borrowed axe with his iron axe head. In that light, oh, how relevant this passage is, also in this post-communion Thanksgiving sermon following the Lord's Supper celebration here today. The theme for the sermon is, as mentioned in the bulletin, an encouraging account of God's care and provision. Let me simply retell the story so we vividly imagine it as it happened and as God is pleased to have us know it. And then let us consider at least 4, perhaps 5, encouraging truths from it for all of us here today to take to heart and take home from this passage. Again, what will come out most certainly is how wonderful to have God triune as revealed in Christ as our Savior and Lord. And how much people will miss out on for now and forever without Him as your Savior and Lord. So this is the story. And it's a true story. Let's remind ourselves, it's a true story that really happened. Again, with Elisha the prophet, described once more in verse 6 of 2 Kings 6 as the man of God. I read that at least 29 times he's described as the man of God. Altogether, that phrase comes about 80 times. Not quite, but at least a third of the times it's in reference to Elisha. He's the man of God. He represented God in his speaking and in his presence. Well, the setting is what? Well, the setting is one of the schools of the sons of the prophets. So one of the seminaries, as it were, you could say, in that day. Many people believe the school here spoken of is the one near Gilgal, somewhat close to the Jordan River. Though we can't be sure of that either, but it could very likely be. It's not important where it exactly was. What is important is the fact that this school was becoming too small. And the reality was the place was overcrowded. And there was need to expand and to make larger premises. Well, that's pretty encouraging. It was a spiritually dark time. But here was something encouraging. God was preparing more students for the faithful ministry of the Word. And so we're told the board of that school, more or less, along with the sons of the prophets, they all agreed to voluntarily work on a new building. And mentioning it to Elisha, he agreed. And he gave his blessing on the project. That is the meaning of them having a work day or week with this building project. And when telling Elisha about it, his response is, "Go ye." So in the name of God, he gives his blessing. "It sounds reasonable and good to me," he says. But then we are told in verse 3, something that perhaps the whole passage and miracle story hinges upon. And what's that? Well, one of the sons of the prophets asks Elisha, "Please, don't only give us your blessing, but come and join us in this work project. Be content," literally, "be pleased. Show willingness," says this man to Elisha. "I pray you or ask you and go with your servants." This person really wanted the presence of the man of God in the project. And we are told Elisha agrees, responding, "I will go." It must have been an exciting group, don't you think? Going out into the woods and cutting down trees and beams and rafters for their new place. A building project is usually a time of extra special and exciting for organizations, including for churches and sons of the prophet schools. But building projects can also be stressful, can't they? With all kinds of problems coming up. I remember the first church I was ministering in Chatham, they built a new church building. It was very exciting, but there did come challenges. And even for us, when we moved here, there were challenges, weren't there? Well, that comes out too in this story now. What was the challenge? Well, we're told as one man of the group was working away, chopping down trees and chipping away at knotty limbs, it happened with one big swing of the axe in the air that, the axe head slipped away from the handle and it flew in the air, as it were, and plopped down into the river or the lake bed nearby. Now, for us, that may seem, well, what's the big deal about that? But you should compare this to like driving the forklift on the job accidentally into the lake. An axe with an iron axe head was a big deal in those times. And what complicated in this case was that the man had borrowed that axe. It wasn't his own. It was from someone else, just used for this special project. To get another axe head was not that simple either. With no local hardware stores in town, no home hardware or anything like that. And also we need to realize the sons of the prophets didn't have all kinds of money. They were mostly poor. There was no extra cash around to pay for a new axe head. Most certainly not. So we hear this man cry as he sees his axe head fall into the water. And his cry is directed to Elisha. "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." What happens next? Does Elisha, as man of God, say, "Well, too bad for you, man. What do you expect me to do about it? Do you think I have time to worry about concerns like that? Don't you know I'm busy with lots of other bigger and better concerns than an accident falling into the water? No, that's not what happens. Instead, we read that almost right away, Elisha, he takes interest in the problem. Immediately he does. And he asks the man to show him the area about where he thinks that axe head fell in the water. As I was writing this in my study, I was reminded of last summer when we were at Barakiah Youth Camp. One of the young people, when he dove in the lake, he had his glasses on and his glasses slipped off. And they fell down deep into the water, at least 12 feet, I think, deep. And they were new glasses. So he was very concerned. Well, I remember we were standing on the dock and we were all saying, we think it was right about there, that it fell into the water. Well, thankfully, there was one of the youth from Lacombe that he dove in once and he saw it way down below. And he dove in again and he got it back. We were so happy. Well, something like this happens here. Elisha, when he knows whereabouts the axe head fell, we are told, he then cuts down a stick or a branch. And he reaches out with that branch, maybe it was a fairly long branch, to where that spot was, where the man said that axe head fell in the water, and he even throws that branch right at that spot, and then a miracle happens. That axe head, that iron axe head, floats up to that stick, and somehow maybe attaches itself to it, we're not sure, but it could easily be grabbed when it came up to the surface, and Elijah says to the man, take it up to you. Retrieve it, in other words. So the man who had borrowed the axe, we're told, he put out his hand and he took it. And that's the end of the story. We can imagine that unnamed man who got his axe back was just so thankful and happy, don't you think? He could continue his work now too and be part of the team for the building project. Now again, dear congregation, there are those who have said and who have taught that this passage of Scripture really is without meaning for us. Unless we put meaning into it by way of spiritual allegory. And so people interpret the text teaching, as one put it, saying, for example, well, that iron axe head, that's man's soul. That's your and my soul. And the Jordan stands for judgment. So man's soul is hopelessly lost beneath the waters of judgment. That's our case, our predicament. And even our good works or our best efforts cannot save us, cannot retrieve that axe head, our soul, back for us. But the stick or branch is wood, of course, and so is the cross. So it points to the cross of Jesus, naturally. And when the cross of Jesus enters the dismal situation of man's soul lost, then it's rescued when man reaches out. Faith is necessary, surely. And so we read too, the man had to reach out his hand and take it. Now, this all admittedly can sound pretty good. But the trouble is, the text passage is simply narrative, historical narrative, and we have no basis to read meaning into it by way of allegory. It's totally not necessary to do so either. There is rich gospel instruction from this passage, just simply reading it as given to us. As one commentator noted about this too, quote, "The book of Kings is not a collection of parables or wisdom literature, and we should not treat it as if it were. Nor do we have to, for finding rich gold nuggets of gospel truth also in this text, simply as given us, is what we may do with the Lord's blessing." So let me prove that now with the following 4 or 5 points. For one, taking this quaint true story in its historical setting speaks volumes, notice, about the Lord's care and provision for His people. What is the setting of our text passage? Well, we are learning the whole time about this prophet Elisha and his ministry by God's hand as man of God among the people in his day. And in the context, we see Elisha ministering among the kings and the princes, among the rich and the famous. And he deals with national and international crises and problems. Elisha's ministry often had to do with matters connected with security and with military and political issues, as we have seen before, and the following passage in 2 Kings 6 also brings this out, which we'll see next week, God willing. But now consider this, how right in the middle of all those stories involving so much bigger matters with people more well-known and famous for this and that, here you have, right in the middle, this little story showing God's keen interest and abundant care also for the smaller matters in life. God isn't uninterested nor uncaring about helping in the everyday challenges of common day life and more or less humdrum or normal issues that we each face, whether at home or at school, work, or in church life every week again. This unknown man's borrowed axe head fallen in the water seems, as one put it, quote, the weightiest item in the story. But take note, God cares about that too. It's not that God is only out to care for the big items out there in the world. No. He cares and provides for us too in the smallest details of life. Doesn't the Bible say this? Indeed, Jesus himself, wasn't it he who said, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And not one will fall without him knowing. And not one sparrow either will fall to the ground without God's knowledge thereof and his allowance for it. One commentary I have on the life story of Elijah and Elisha entitles the chapter dealing with 2 Kings 6 this way, quote, God in the little and in the big things. In the little and in the big things. Isn't it helpful, I ask, and encouraging to be reminded of this truth from our text? God is not unconcerned with any of our concerns that we honestly bring to him. Don't we and can't we so easily forget this reality about the God of our salvation, who visits with his people even as they call on him? Do you think there is a need that you have, an infirmity that you feel that God just doesn't care about? And that he can't be bothered with or to be concerned about for you? Maybe you are being bullied at school. Or every day at school is just so hard for you. Maybe you are sad because you broke up with someone you had been going with, and while you think it was right you did so, you yet worry what next and how to go on. Because, well, honestly, you do feel lonely sometimes, very lonely. Maybe you had an accident recently and you are not working, and on top of that you have to move. You're not able to do much yourself with your handicap, and perhaps you are, maybe on the other hand, facing a challenging exam in the next month or so, and you're nervous. Or maybe, you know, tax season is coming up and tax payments have to be paid, and you don't know right now where that money will come from that the government insists you pay. Perhaps you are facing a huge legal challenge. And it looks all so overwhelming to you. Or maybe you've been looking for a job for so long and just nothing's coming down the road for you. And you're anxious. We could name many more examples. Oh, our text passage calls us, dear congregation, to bring all matters to the Lord, big or small, even when your computer perhaps is malfunctioning or you just can't find that document that you stored in some file somewhere, etc., etc. Maybe someone says, though, but Pastor, shouldn't we be careful now in making too wide and broad application here? For remember, the man who lost his axe head, he was doing the work of the Lord, building another school for the sons of the prophets. He was into church and kingdom work. Well, that's true. It's good observation. But I ask you, in response, are you saying and suggesting that God is only pleased to help His people who call on Him in regards to matters spiritual and eternal and just in regards to His church specifically and kingdom? The Bible doesn't that or limit God so, does it? In the Lord's Prayer even, before praying about our spiritual needs, Jesus taught us to say, and give us this day our daily bread. The truth is, there simply is no genuine concern or need of you and me in this life that we may not bring to the Lord in prayer and be assured He cares. Always the Lord overall cares so very much, and with Him His ability and readiness to help in our every need according to His sovereign good pleasure and infinite wisdom. Is not our problem also in the Christian life? And I speak to myself as well, that too often we think too small thoughts of God and of His boundless love and care for His people here on earth. You know, there's reason why Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, when he urges us to humble ourselves before the Lord, he says, to cast all your care on Him. For He cares for us. Peter doesn't just say, cast some of your cares. But he says, cast all your cares upon Him. It can be a lost key. It can be a bummed up knee. It can be a bosom sin that keeps nagging at you, that you're trying to fight and overcome. Bring it to the Lord. So Paul also instructs the believers in Philippi in those much prized verses by God's people that we often hang on our walls, but we are slow to practice and live by. I'm thinking of Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, where God's word instructs, be careful or anxious for what? For nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts, your hearts and minds, through Christ Jesus. And I think of Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need, according to His riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. Well, may our text about the care of the lost axe head, so readily attended to by the man of God, Elisha, be a real encouragement to you and to me, both in the small and the big things of life, and with matters heavenly and earthly, spiritual and physical, to bring all to the Lord for His help and for His care. A second truth from this encouraging account of God's care and provision that more or less leaps out at us from the page of Scripture is how much difference it makes when we have the Lord with us in our daily life. I said earlier, much of this delightful story and narrative hinges on the fact of asking for not just Elisha's, the man of God's, blessing on the project, but on His very presence with them. And shouldn't we learn from this the importance of every day and week after week, looking to the Lord and calling upon Him to go with us as we travel on each day, to go with us, to accompany us with His Word and Spirit in all that we face. Also, the Lord's Supper feast today is meant, you know, to assure us, isn't it? As God's people, the Lord is out ever to be with His people in the journey of life, here and now, till He brings us home to be forever with Him. In the Catechism, question and answer 47, when it's asked about, well, Jesus ascended to heaven, is He still with us? Yes, with His Godhead, majesty, grace, and Spirit. He is at no time absent from us, the Christian confesses. When you and I pray, as we considered this morning, Oh, visit us with your salvation. Or we pray, abide with us, O Savior God, for Jesus' sake. We can be sure God will never leave us nor forsake us. No, never. And again, what a gospel promise seen reflected also here in our text passage. Go with us, please. Elisha, man of God, he said, I will go. I ask you, do you think if you ask the Lord Jesus to go with you through the day and through the week ahead, that He will say, no, I'm not going with you. Who do you think I am? He will say, yes, I will go with you. Because I'm Jesus. My name is Emmanuel. God with us. We have a God, yes, who in and through Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners, He cares so infinitely much for us in all our needs, for soul and body, for this life, all through our life, till our last breath, and then in the world to come. This one true God, we need to know, He delights to be with His people. He delights to accompany us in all our life's journey, till our very last breath, till we come home. And this congregation is not maybe the truth. It is absolutely, totally the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. Yes, even for all who call on Him in spirit and truth. Please go with your servants, as one put it. What weighty words those turn out to be in this whole story. And how often haven't God's people experienced how it makes all the difference in our lives, each day again and every week, when we begin the day and begin the week. Lord, bless us today again, please, and go with us in all that we have to do, in our responsibilities and in our challenges. Go with us in all that we go through, and it shall be well with us. Isn't this the gospel truth? And when we don't bother to pray, go with us. Sometimes life can be pretty miserable. Haven't God's people been so blessed and such a blessing, even in the hardest of times, knowing God was with them as their helper and defender and supplier in their every need and challenge of each and every day? Think here of the words of Moses as God's spokesman to Joshua. You know, when Joshua would take over from him after Moses' death. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't you think that helped Joshua? Tongues and tongues? And think of the words of Isaiah 43, where the prophet speaks to God's people of old, those trusting Him. In God's name, but now thus says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and He that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the waters, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isn't the full gospel message, in fact, as shown so vividly to us also in the elements of the Lord's Supper, with the broken bread and the poured out wine, that He, God's own beloved Son, He was left forsaken. He was left with no one to go with Him. When He came to bear the full punishment for sin on sinners' behalf, and God's wrath was poured out on Him, He was left alone, that as many as repent of sin and believe on Him might never be left alone, never be forsaken, calling on Him to go with them and to be near them. Oh, the Lord is with His people, and He's by them, He's in them, He's underneath them, He's around them, He's before them, He's there for them. That's the gospel truth for all who trust Him. Indeed, if God be for us in and through Jesus Christ, His beloved Son, who and what can be against us is what God's people may testify and know. Wouldn't this be the message of our text also for the people in Elisha's time and in the generations following, even to this present day? And then think of another gospel truth from our text passage. Most definitely, from out of the text again, our third point. Now, behold how powerful God is and mighty to save and to help in our every need. I mean, there's no question we have a miracle here in our text passage. For normally, even the children will know that. The youngest children, I think, will know that. Iron doesn't float. It sinks. It sinks in the water. It sinks in the mud and muck. At the bottom of the lake. Or riverbed. It doesn't flow. But here God worked in a supernatural way in assistance for His own. For those who depended on Him. And it is part of the whole redemptive story of God's saving work on behalf of His people. God is full of miracles on behalf of His people. Especially when you think of the burden of our debt before God on account of our sins and our impossibility to pay that debt in any way at all of ourselves. But with the Lord God Almighty, there is a way found whereby He graciously and abundantly forgives us all our debts and removes them forever. And we see something of His redemptive, powerful work in also the Lord's help here in this little miracle, in this borrowed axe head that was lost, sunk in the water, in the mud, and that caused to float by God's power in helping him out. Truly in connection with the greatest of all needs, to be saved from our sins and reconciled to God in peace, nothing is impossible with the Lord, and all things are possible with Him. We find both these statements actually in the Bible too. The first being Luke 1:37, in connection with the Virgin Mary being told she would be expecting the Christ child through the miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit. And the other was spoken by Jesus when He was in reference to the salvation of sinners, even the most self-assured and hardened in their own riches and wealth. In Genesis 18, verse 14, too, the Lord speaks to Abraham and Sarah, and He announces that Sarah, in her old age, would give birth to a child, though she was barren all her life long. And then God says in that context, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the implied answer is, no, nothing ever can be too hard for the Lord. He is God Almighty in the outworking of all His works in creation and in providence and especially in redemption, in the fulfillment of the covenant of grace and His promises. So in the little almighty supernatural miracle of the axe head made to float, let us be reminded here how great is our God and greatly to be praised. Yes, we do not rely on Him in vain. Never, ever. Even when the immediate help or the expected help or requested help doesn't come exactly when and how as we had hoped for and looked for. God knows best. With God for us and by us and in us as our Savior God, Paul exclaims in doxology in Romans 8, always we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And the Apostle testifies in that regard then, Romans 8, verse 38 to 39, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that powerful? Will you let the floating axe head miracle remind you in the emergencies of life, large or small, and the routines of life, day by day, that most blessed is he or she, yes, you and me too, when the God of the Bible is our refuge and our help in all our needs. We have a God who is not deaf and dead to all our needs, nor a God who is unable or unwilling to help in all our needs. Let this seemingly little miracle of the floating axe head in defense and support of God's people remind us day by day. We have a God who is present and mighty to save and gracious to help in all our circumstances in life. As one put it, though 2 Kings 6, 1-7, is not a massive compendium of theology, yet it may nevertheless be and serve as precisely the Word of God you need just now. Don't despise or belittle this little story. No, let none of us belittle it, for its teaching is, as emphatically and promisingly stated also in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Whatever the trouble, for soul or body, for this life or the next, for yourself or your marriage or your family, bring it to the Lord. The Lord is able to make the crooked straight and to turn the most hopeless of situations into the most hopeful situations. Like He did with Jacob, who thought all was against him, only to find out God had been working to make all things work for good in his life. The Lord is good, and He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows them that trust in Him. We read in Nahum 1 verse 7. And of course, the greatest proof of all this, again, is with Christ and Him crucified and risen again. When all looked at that time so hopeless and all lost, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus' followers were completely devastated and they despaired of any hope ever again. But exactly then, the Lord, according to His promise, in His saving grace and almighty power, He showed how everything was in His hands and how He was working wondrous things for them in ways they could never have imagined, and that it would be impossible for anyone of all mankind in all history ever to have designed or accomplished. Well, this so-called little story about the miraculous help with the miracle of the floating accent is given by God Triune in the Bible to serve God's people throughout the ages as such an encouragement, an encouraging account of God's care and provision for all who trust and follow Him. And here's a good question to ask. Are you each and all trusting and following Him? Isn't that what we confess here as confessing Christians who also now have just been at the table of the Lord? That we do confess Him? But asking that question still, let me come to our fourth gospel truth from this text passage, from this darling factual story, I would say. And that is this: shouldn't this passage serve to underline the folly of following all false gods and man-made religions? The larger context of our text passage is an apostate nation of Israel and Judah turning to idol gods, and gods that are just lifeless. They're just idols. They're pieces of metal and wood, and they're useless man-made imaginations. Why do so many people turn in history past and turn still today from the one true God, the God of the Bible, and follow instead idols who do not hear and who cannot see and who are powerless altogether? Why do people follow religions that are senseless and that promote more hatred and violence and don't speak about God's hearty love and care for all who trust and follow Him? Why do people turn from the one true God who speaks of the forgiveness of all our sins through His love, through His provision and everlasting righteousness, through His saving work and the promise of eternal life too, all for free, for Jesus' sake alone? Is anyone here being so foolish? You're not believing the true God and following false gods? In our prayer meeting this past Wednesday, we read Isaiah 55, which begins with the word "Ho." And as Elder Harold mentioned in leading the prayer meeting, for that meeting, "Ho" in the Hebrew, as he heard from another preacher, is the word "Hoy" in Hebrew. And it's an expression of most loving compassion and urgent calling from the Lord to all peoples in all the world to turn from sin and from false and foolish gods that are no gods, from false religions, to the one true God, the only God, the God of the Bible, the God of all comfort, the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no true salvation, nor everlasting comfort and almighty help for you or me or anyone except by coming to the one true God as revealed in Christ. Coming to Him in faith and repentance. These poor sons of the prophets, having God with them and for them, were far better off than all the other Israelites and the heathen nations around them, worshipping idols and false religions. Think here again of God's love and provision as even demonstrated to us in the Holy Supper we just now celebrated. God is out for a love feast with us. Isn't that amazing? And He Himself won't rest till His people be with Him to enjoy Him forever in perfection and to see what He has prepared for them that love Him in glory forevermore. You won't find and you can't find a God anywhere like the one true God of the Bible, the triune God, as most fully revealed to us in Christ, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners. Do you know this God? Do you want to know Him and enjoy Him now already and in the life to come forevermore? Ho! Hoy! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That means untold abundance. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Ho, everyone. Listen to this call, this gospel call, and seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Yes, declares that same prophet in Jesus' name in Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Well, 2 Kings 6:1-7, in its setting, when written, and still now by God's Spirit, gives us an encouraging account of God's care and provision. It tells us the way of beginning to enjoy heaven on earth here and now still, and then in everyday life, and then it shows us the way from earth to heaven hereafter for all who have ears to hear. This little passage, received and believed in true faith, allows us to leave this feast day in God's house now, to go on our way rejoicing before us in the week ahead, encouraged and equipped anew, and maybe for a first time even, for whatever lies ahead, that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and grace. How we should be motivated, shouldn't we? And encouraged after a gospel feast day like today in God's house under word and sacrament to be lights in this world of darkness and to be supporting and involved in faithful gospel witness and ministry while it's yet the time of grace. And this comes, and here I come now just very briefly to the fifth lesson which we may draw from this passage. You know, if you've lost your cutting edge zeal and strength in seeking and serving the Lord, go to Him and ask Him to give it back to you. Do like this man who cried, "It's a borrowed ax. Help me." The Lord is so good at reviving His people when we begin to slack off. He may say to us, "Well, where did that axe fall? Where did you start slacking off? What was the reason? What was the cause? Are you allowing yourself to be too much distracted by things you shouldn't be distracted with? Are you playing with the sin secretly?" The Lord says, "You may go to Him, and He can equip us." And the Lord doesn't want any of His people to be in His vineyard without no work. He doesn't want us to be in His church with just loafing around. No. And He will equip us. He gives all His people specific talents, whatever they may be, different for all of us, to be involved in His church and to be busy in the extension and expansion of God's church and kingdom in word and deed, somehow, some way. And if you say how, ask Him. He'll equip you. He loves to equip His people so they may serve, each one in their own way. We learned that also from this story. He didn't let that man just loaf around there. He lost his axe head and the others had to work. No, no. He gave it back to him and he continued to serve. The Lord will have us serve, each one, in our different ways, younger or older. May God bless us by asking, Lord, help me to serve. Remember the parable of the talents. No one in the Lord's church is without talents. And the Lord calls us to occupy till He comes with what He gives us in service to Him for the building up of His church and kingdom. May God give us zeal for this by His Holy Spirit, even with this little story in our text today. May God indeed so bless word and sacrament to each and all of us that we say and testify with the psalmist of Psalm 149, I'm going to go forth in His service and strong in His might to conquer all evil and to stand for the right. For this is His word, His saints shall not fail, but over the earth their power shall prevail. All kingdoms and nations shall yield to their sway. To God give the glory and praise Him for A. Will you take and receive this word? And be blessed? And be a blessing by it? That's God's purpose. With word and sacrament. And to Him be the glory. Amen.